May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer.
Amen. Amen.
Jesus told this parable about some who trusted in themselves so that they might scorn others. Therefore, the exalted shall be humbled and the humble shall be exalted. So just be humble and everything will be fine. Amen. I thought you were going to get off that easy, huh? Today I would like to talk to you about what I'm going to call the humble tithe. We are in the midst of our season of stewardship, and perhaps it's no coincidence that in Jesus' parable, where a Pharisee and a tax collector both go up to the temple to pray, that one of them mentions tithing in his prayer. Now, the parable's about, obviously, a lot more than just tithing, but I want to latch on to that concept and spend some time exploring this parable about trusting in ourselves and humbleness and tithing. So, we begin by Jesus telling a parable about those who trust in themselves, but not just in the terms of I'm confident, you know, I've got a strong sense of self and a confidence in my abilities, but rather to the point where you're looking down at others. Now, in the Pharisee's prayer, he says, I thank you, Lord, that you have made me not like all these other people, criminals, brigands, rebels, and even this tax collector over here. Now, you got to remember, the tax collectors in those days were the collaborators with Rome, and they were usually despicable, and they took more than they were supposed to, and they were hated in their communities. And to be fair, they're usually hated not without good reason. And yet, both of them come to church, and we find the Pharisee in his prayer saying, I'm glad I'm not this criminal. Remember, whenever you talk to somebody about whether God thinks they're righteous or not, and the first thing that they always come up with, well, how do you know God thinks you're going to be good enough for heaven? Well, God never killed anybody. Right? You always hear that. Like, well, good. I'm thankful I've never killed anybody. That's what this Pharisee's saying. And then he says, I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all my income. He specifically mentions those two things as part of his life of faith, if you will, in honor to God. So let's spend a little bit of time, as I mentioned, with this idea of the tithe. Because it's part of the parable, it's important to the parable, but it's also important in terms of our discussion today, in terms of the humble tithe. Okay, so where does tithing come from? At least in the Bible, a tithe means a tenth, one-tenth. The first instance that we come across the tithe in the Bible is actually in Genesis, all the way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 14. And in that passage, Abraham, the great patriarch, has just fought a battle against a group of kings who have looted the nearby cities and carried off his nephew Lot into captivity. And so Abraham launches a rescue mission. And he not only defeats the kings, but he takes everything that they had and also frees his nephew. And the next day, or shortly thereafter, the king of Salem, a guy named Melchizedek, comes out to greet Abraham. And we're told in verse 17 that Abraham gives to Melchizedek a tenth of everything. And the story carries right on, where Melchizedek blesses Abraham, and they kind of have a discussion about what to do with the rest of the spoils of war, and so on and so forth. But there's this sort of moment that Abraham has with this guy, this priest king named Melchizedek, who incidentally comes out bringing, are you ready for it? Bread and wine. But Abraham gives, he's prefiguring Christ. That's what I'm trying to say. There we go. Okay, in case you were wondering what that was about. Abraham gives to him a tenth of everything. right, in honor to Melchizedek. And then later on in the history of Israel, we find the tithe being utilized in worship. At the end of Leviticus, chapter 27, God talks about the one-tenth of all the flocks that are the Lord's. One-tenth of the harvest belong to God, and they are to be given to him as being holy. Right? Now, what's the concept at play here? In other words, what God is saying is that the one-tenth is representative of the whole. And that it's all God's, but he is setting aside a tenth of the harvest, a tenth of the flock, as his to be given over and back to him. And thereby, the whole is rendered holy. So the idea of a tithe is representative. The one-tenth represents the rest, the other 90%. But it also, in giving it over, blesses the other 90%. Right? Those are the concepts that are at play when we read through the Old Testament. We look at the scriptures and find these ideas of tithing at play. So when the Pharisee says, I give a tenth of all of my income, what's he really saying? He says, I'm giving to God what I'm supposed to, and everything else that I have is holy as well. And he's grateful for that. Again, this is not necessarily a bad thing. Now, as someone who spends a fair amount of time worrying about our budget, you remember Albert Einstein once said, rather famously, whatever problems or difficulties you may have with mathematics, he said, trust me, mine are greater. So whatever worries you may have about the church's budget, trust me, mine are greater. Right? And that the idea of tithing, I say to myself, well, gosh, if I don't know if everybody tithes, but I'll bet if we did, we'd be laughing about next year's budget right now. Right? So the Pharisee comes to the temple and talks about his life of faith before God, his fasting, his tithing, and that God has not made him like other people. And then you got the tax collector, a guy who steals money for a living, basically, milks the system, gives some to the oppressive occupying army, and keeps all the rest for himself. He doesn't even get through the door. He's in the back wailing and beating his chest and saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, which one went back to his house justified? Vindicated, righteous before God. It was the tax collector. That's the twist in this story. But what's at play here? That you and I are not under law. Paul says this in his letters. We are not under law, but under grace. That we do not commend ourselves to God by our tithing, by our fasting. I don't know if anybody here fasts or not, but whatever. Maybe you do at Lent. There you go. How do we commend ourselves to God by what we do? Right? Jesus is saying, that's not the right place. He says, the humble place is to acknowledge our need before God. And how does that begin? With the confession, have mercy on me, Lord, for I am but a sinner. That is the right posture before God. The gospel tells us that through Christ, God has done something for sinners, that he has made us right before him based on Christ. Not on how much money we give, incidentally. In fact, when Jesus talks about giving, and he talks about money a lot, and incidentally, that's one of the reasons why I believe as Christians, We should not be afraid to talk about money either. What does he say? Well, when the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Well, you know the laws. Don't kill, don't steal, don't steal. Don't kill, don't steal, don't lie, don't commit adultery. Honor your parents." And he's like, "Oh, I've done all that since I was a kid. Awesome." And Jesus says, "Well, this one thing you lack. Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me." And the guy basically goes, "Oh, man." That's the Revised Phillips version, but he basically walks away, downhearted, right? In other words, Jesus didn't tell him, "Go and tithe and come and follow me." He says, "Give it all away and come and follow me." In his letters in the New Testament, Romans in particular, Paul in chapter 12 says, "Therefore, my brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies," i.e., mercies towards we who are but sinners, "in view of God's mercies, present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship." In other words, what Paul has in view here is this is an all-in thing. That God has forgiven and redeemed us and brought us to be truly alive so that our entire life, all of it, is a living sacrifice to God. That includes all of the resources he's given us. So the New Testament stewardship is not 10%, it's 100%. Jesus actually raises the bar. Right? So what are we to make of this idea of tithing then and how it connects with our stewardship? I'm going to end on just some thoughts for you. The idea of giving to the church, I think in our day and age, falls into the category of charitable giving, right? I mean, most people think, you know, the government sees giving to a church, a nonprofit, as charitable giving. And so it's tempting to think of giving to the church as sort of one charitable option among many, right? We give to the Red Cross, we give to St. George's. But I think that's an incorrect way of viewing how we give to the church, how we give to God. I'm not trying to downplay other charities. Don't misunderstand me. What I'm trying to say is that giving to God should come first, not second or 58th. Remember, the Hebrews celebrated the Feast of First Fruits. It was the first fruits that had to be given to God. They weren't allowed to harvest the rest of the field until the first fruits had been given to God. Right? And that we ask ourselves, therefore, as living sacrifices, what do we render to God? Secondly, there is this idea that we are weighed and measured by what we give. Now, a lot of times I think it's subconscious or it's internal. I mean, I don't know how much you all give. I intentionally remain ignorant of that, right? So that I might not, you know, be tempted to give preferential treatment to anybody. Right? I mean, the scriptures repeatedly tell church leaders not to do that, right? Or to get on somebody's case, like, "Oh, I happen to know that so-and-so makes a lot more than that," and they're like, That's sin, right? I don't know what you give, but I do know that one of the traps we can fall into is that we feel weighed and measured by what we give, right? I mean, that's a trap we fall into. Ooh, do I give enough? Do I give as much as Sally over there, right? Or I know I give more than Joe, so I'm, you know what I'm saying? Or I feel, gosh, you know, if I just gave up more Starbucks, I probably could give more to the church, but gosh darn it, those double caramel mocha lattes are so good. I drink my own condemnation. Right. So there's a very emotional, I'm trying to be sensitive to the emotional dimension of giving, right? Because I'm sure some of you are thinking, dear God, he's talking about tithing in church, right? Yes, I am. C.S. Lewis once wrote that true humility is not a smart person pretending to be dumb, nor an athletic person pretending to be clumsy. That true humility is coming and bringing your offering and not looking to the left or to the right. I think he was really onto something there. There must be a freedom that comes from being in Christ. And that our giving comes from a sense of renewed life and that living sacrifice. But the moment you come and bring your offering and say, is it more than theirs? Wow, it is. Nice. Or, oh man, it's not as much as that one, is it? Well, it's not really any good. I guess I'll just go buy video games. So there is this idea of what does it mean to truly have a humble tithe, if you will. To not look to the left or to the right. Lastly, here's another thought. I believe in tithing, not because it's a new law, you know, as if to say, hey God, I'm going to purchase from you my salvation with 10%, you know, like, oh, you've got cancer, well, if you give us money, we can take it away from you. God doesn't operate that way. But I believe that tithing is important. And I want to share with you that in our household, we practice that. That we do try to give 10% of our net income to the church. Not just charitable giving as a whole, but specifically to St. George's. And, you know, we got a household of five. And we've never gone hungry or naked. And then by God's grace, when we do have some left over, we still are able to give to charitable organizations, to missions, to scholarship funds. But that comes second. That we give first to God and to the work of the church. So when I'm up here asking you all to think about the next step and having our money follow our ministries, I'm not saying this, I'm not trying to brag or anything. Please don't misunderstand me. I want you to know that your rector and his family are as bought into this as anybody. I'm putting my money where my mouth is. I want you to know that I'm up front practicing what I'm preaching, okay? It's important to know that. I'm also up here, I want to say this to you, to know that you can't outgive God. You can't. And that there is a freedom in generosity. There's a freedom that comes when you realize that it's really not yours. And when you open that hand, if you have something precious, and you hold it like this all the time, you never see it. And nobody else does either. But when you open your hands, you see it, you enjoy it, and it's free. So as we prayerfully look at next year, 2017, we look at our mission as disciples and to make disciples, and we look at the ministries that we are called to do to pursue that mission, and as we, yes, look at our budget that we need to fund those ministries. And we talk about making the next step and the goals we've set. 50 new pledges, $25 a week. Looking at going up a step in our giving for those who have already pledged. Know that it's coming from a place of joy and freedom. And that it might truly be a humble tithe for the glory of God, for we who are but living sacrifices. Amen.